You may want to open your Bibles at Colossians chapter 2. You may remember that when it is my privilege and opportunity to preach in the evenings that we're going through a series on Colossians. And it happens to be that today is verses 8 to 15 of chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 15. You want to find it in your Bibles. We're going to refer back to those verses as we go through the reasons that Paul gives us as he writes to the church in Colossae to be captivated by Jesus Christ. So let's read together. Colossians chapter 2 from verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that is Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him, that is Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that is Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. If I would ask you today, who of you would want to volunteer to be a captive? Don't think we'll find many volunteers. You'd be kind of stupid, won't you? Captivity conjures up visions of dark dungeons. Torture and deprivation leaves pictures in our minds of hunger, rat and flea infested beds, small rooms where the captive would be bound, left alone for hours. And when someone would not knock, but open the door, the captive cringes in fear of the next onslaught that will bring pain and disappointment. All of these terrible things and more done to the captive by the captor has one goal: for the captor to get what the captive can provide: information, ransom, or satisfaction. The captor wants what the captor wants for his or her own selfish desires. On the very, very rare occasion, captors will treat the captives well, sometimes even exceptionally well, in order to convince the captive to join the captor's cause. Do you know what the Stockholm Syndrome is? Have you ever heard of that? Well, for those who have not raised their hands, let me explain to you what it is. Stockholm Syndrome is a theorized condition in which hostages develop a psychological and emotional bond with their captors during captivity. It is supposed to result from a rather specific set of circumstances, namely the power imbalances contained in a hostage-taking situation, or a kidnapping situation, or even an abusive relationship. This term was first used by the media in 1973 when four hostages were taken during a bank robbery in where? Stockholm, yes, in Sweden. What happened is afterwards the hostages refused to testify against their captors. Contributing factor was that the police didn't really care about the captives in the way that they tried to solve the situation. Nevertheless, that's where the term Stockholm Syndrome comes from, where the hostages actually defended their captors and refused to testify. So this brings us more or less to the title of today's sermon, Happy Captive. And you may think, well, how's that possible? You just described the impossible. Why would you want to be captives? And how can you be a happy captive? I hope that by the end of today, you'll know exactly what that means. And some of you already know. I see it by the knowing look in your eyes. There's a term in the Bible that helps us understand this concept. It's the term bondservant. Bondservant was a slave who got to the end of their slavery. There were rules in those days where a slave could serve for enough time or buy himself out of slavery. Often what would happen in this situation, because not all slave owners were terrible people. They actually looked after their slaves very well. And a slave will get to the end of their term of slavery and then decide to stay voluntarily under certain conditions with their slave owner. Paul explains that there are two types of captives. The one type will lead to sadness, guaranteed. The other will lead to happiness, guaranteed. Verse 8, as an introduction, starts with a veiled but serious warning. See to it that no one takes you captive. Duh. Sure. Remember that Paul is writing to believers, followers of Jesus, very much like you and I. And you can see if you turn back to the previous chapter in Colossians, as I prayed also, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, but now, by what Jesus did, we were brought to life. So he speaks to Christians. Followers of Jesus, very much like you and I. But you and I also live in troubled times with many distractions and concerns. Some will say even more than ever before. I grew up without a television. Not because my parents made a principal decision, was not available. My first cell phone was a huge thing that was almost impossible to put anywhere in a pocket. You had to leave it somewhere. But in spite of the fact that we live in these distractions, Paul gives us advice. We are captives, all of us. Every human being is a captive. You are a captive. You're not free. Freedom is a chimera. How's that for an Afrikaans guy? I had to look it up. A thing which is hoped for but is illusory or impossible to achieve. You have no choice about captivity, but it is of utmost importance to know who your captor is. In Colossians 2 verse 8, Paul warns, see to it, literally means to see with the mind's eye or to discern mentally. See to it that you're not taken captive. Be on the lookout, be watchful, don't be complacent. For what, he says to us, watch out that you are not taken captive. By whom? Well, anyone, he says, who identifies them by the following. Anyone who captivates you by philosophy and empty deceit. How will I identify that, Paul? Well, it's according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world. Watch out for those. Make sure you don't fall for that. And we easily do, because we so easily justify how we spend our time. It is for the best of my family. It's to help my children function in this world. The weapon of choice by these captors is human tradition. Human tradition is characterized by phrases such as, everyone does it. We have always done it like this. If it feels right, must be right. It won't hurt anyone. Look, he's doing it, and he's actually a Christian. So Peter and the rest of the Bible warns that if you want to be safe, you must not be a captive of human tradition. Remember Psalm 1? Warns against associating with the wrong crowd. Verse 8 of Colossians 2 ends with, and not according to Christ. So it's a double negative. What it means is, don't be captivated. Don't be a captive of the worldly traditions. Don't be a captive of the world. Be a captive of Christ. So here's our statement that we can hang the rest of this evening's message on. You can be a happy captive only when, two conditions. When Jesus takes you captive. Second condition, you can only be a happy captive when you become more like Jesus. So I want to give you the structure, because the structure can be complicated. There are two main parts, which I just mentioned. You can be, and you are a happy captive when Jesus takes you captive. Then point number two, you become a happy captive when you become like Jesus. And then point number two has two points. In other words, you can become like Jesus, you can become Christ-like, but it starts with a spiritual circumcision. Secondly, you can become more like Jesus, you can become Christ-like, but it requires new life. And then just to complicate it a little bit more, point number two under point number two has two points. Hang in there, it'll become simpler in a moment. So point number two under point number two is Christ-likeness requires new life, and new life is possible because of the forgiveness the cross brings. And then the second point under point number two of point number two is that new life is possible because of the victory the cross brings. So all you really have to remember, Judy just shows the first two again. You can be and are a happy captive when Jesus takes you captive. Everyone else takes you captive, you have no reason to be happy. You should be very, very concerned. Second point, you become happy, a happy captive when you become like Jesus. So we'll do those two points. Don't be confused by the second point of the second point of the second point. Don't worry about that. Just for me to wrap my mind around what is in the structure. So you are or can be a happy captive when Jesus takes you captive. Verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2. For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. If you have to choose a captor, how will you identify that captor by looking at the character of that captor? Well, we look at Jesus. In the body of Jesus, the fullness of God dwells. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, not according to Christ. So the opposite to the world, captive of the world, is to be captive of Christ. To be a captive according to Christ. So in the body of Jesus, the fullness of God dwells. That's what it also says. And this is very important. It is in his body that Jesus saved us. And this is confirmed in verse 14, which reads, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. As the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, where he was held captive until his death, he, Jesus, brought us out of captivity into captivity. Paul puts it clearly in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. If you would be a slave many years ago, there's a price. Your owner paid a price. That price is kept on record against you. Unless you can pay that price, have what is left over in the value that you have for your owner, you can't go free. It includes maybe debt that you incurred. If you're a slave and you work for a slave owner, you have a price that you were bought with. If something goes missing from the kitchen and he can't find the guilty party, just divide it by the three slaves in the house and it adds to your price. Not necessarily fair. If there are breakages, you work in the garden and you crack the spade or you break a window, it gets added to your price. There, Jesus on the cross, and as the enemy danced around that cross on Calvary, the transaction was completed to transfer ownership. Ownership, your ownership. You bought with the precious blood of Jesus. But it would be a sad state of affairs if the transaction ended in the death of the man Jesus. Thank the Lord that we can confirm with Paul that the full deity dwells in the body of Jesus. The man Jesus got you free from sin and death. The God Jesus gave you access to the Father. The God-man Jesus brought you into the family of God. There's no escaping your family. You know that. Once you're in your family, you're there for life, whether you like them or not. In my case, whether my family likes me or not, they've got me. They stuck with me. The same with the family of God. Once you're adopted into that family, there's no getting out. You are a captive in your family. Are you a happy captive in the family of God? Are you? There's a price. You have to die to stay in the family. You have to die to self. And you have to die bodily to get to the Father eventually. So what is your captivity status? Are you a captive of human tradition? Or are you a captive of the godly reality? Can you confirm that Jesus is God? Can you agree that Jesus is your God? Can you confirm that the right Jesus is God? Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Should you be taken hostage, you will not be a happy captive if you knew that your captor is an evil, selfish, manipulative, and greedy individual. But you can be happy in your captivity if you are a Jesus hostage. He is loving and kind and gentle, full of compassion, merciful, patient, and humble. Jesus is God with all of God's abilities and attributes. Why would you not want to be his hostage? You're not free. You're either a captive of the world or you are a captive of Jesus. But you can only be a happy captive if you are a captive of Jesus. Brings us to our second point with all its subpoints. You become a happy captive when you become more like Jesus. Verse 10. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. We may say it differently by saying you become a more happy captive as you are being filled up more and more into the likeness of Jesus. When you are a Jesus captive, you are able and free to become like him. Before, while you're still a captive of the world, it is impossible for you to be anything like Jesus. It's not possible. But the realization that you can become like Jesus must make you happy because he is perfect. So how is this all possible? How can you become like Jesus and become a happy captive? We're going to break it down and see the value in that statement as we follow through on the verses. Paul explains the elements of Christ-likeness in the two parts that follow. So you want to become like Jesus to be a happy captive. That happy captivity is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness starts with a spiritual circumcision, verse 11 of Colossians 2, in him, that is Jesus. Also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Paul explains the possible confusing statement regarding circumcision made without hands. A circumcision that is not physical. It's like Paul wrote also in Romans 2 verse 29 that spiritual circumcision is that of the heart. He puts it slightly different here. He says, not circumcision of the heart, but circumcision made without hands. Then he explains what that circumcision is. Remember, circumcision to the Jew was a sign of entry into God's chosen nation. The same with circumcision of the heart. There's not a physical sign, but there's a physical outworking of the reality of becoming part of the family of God. It's not a cross on your forehead, not a tattoo of salt and light. Maybe. Not a bumper sticker of a fish on your car. Not even a tattoo of John 3:16 on your neck. The sign that follows the heart surgery is Christ-likeness. Listen to Colossians 2 verse 11 to 12. Putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. So like the physical death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you go through a spiritual process of death, burial, and resurrection. You are a new creation after that process. The old is gone, the new has come and become alive. You stop living for and according to the worldly philosophies and deceit, and you start living for the reality of Christ-likeness. And like physical circumcision, there are real visible signs of your new identity. You become more like Christ. Next, Paul explains that Christ-likeness requires new life, verse 13 to 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. God makes you spiritually alive. You receive a new DNA spiritually in line with your new family. As you grow spiritually, you will look more and more like Jesus. And dear Christian friend, if you don't look more like Jesus today than what you did a year ago, you are in trouble. And the likeness of Jesus is not like the pictures that you sometimes see in the children's Bibles. It's not physically looking like him, but characteristically. How can an enemy of God, in James 4, verse 4, become a child of God? It's a mystery. Then he explains it further. New life is possible because of the forgiveness that the cross brings. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Dear Christian friend, all your trespasses, forgiven. You or even the devil wastes time being reminded of trespasses that limits your ability to worship. That lie, that small one, even that big one, forgiven. That gossip that really hurt someone else, forgiven. That time that you got so anxious and did not trust God, forgiven. That time when you wished he or she would drop dead, forgiven. Even like some of us, that time that you manipulated and devastated that person, forgiven. Remember, every trespass is firstly against God. It is he who is harmed, firstly. It is his holy name that is dragged through the mud when Christians disobey him. It is God's reputation that suffers when we act like the world. But thanks be to God, it is also God who forgives all of your trespasses. What is required in this transaction? Because you know that your sin demands death, right? Christ-likeness requires new life. And new life is possible because of the forgiveness the cross brings. And now, lastly, new life is possible because of the victory that the cross brings. Colossians 2, verse 15. He, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God rightfully demanded your death because of your trespasses and transgressions. Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, signed the legal transfer contract that set the sentence aside. The devil and all his demons lost their ability to accuse you. If the devil himself would appear before God and accuse you of that bitterness in your heart, those harsh words that you spoke, that curse word that you uttered, that lie, that outburst of anger, then your advocate, Jesus, can say to the devil, case closed. Because the full penalty was paid on the Calvary cross. You may want to remember that. When you nurture that guilt about past and present sins, that prevents you from worshiping Jesus. Your captor is the victor. Are you happy about that? Let me conclude. You're not free. You're a captive of one of two entities. You're either a captive of the world with its philosophy and empty deceit, or you are a captive of Jesus. The world will hold you captive and suck you dry. You will chase goals that never satisfy. You will gather riches that bring sadness. Jesus is a captor who gives his life so that you may have life everlasting. And while you are a Jesus captive here on earth, captor Jesus changes you into his likeness. And this captor cares for you. He is not like the selfish captors. Imagine a captor. You are captive, and imagine your captor saying this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That should cause you to run from the world to Jesus. That should be your reason to be a happy captive. May God bless us as we think about these things, as we make decisions that impact our lives here and our families' lives here. And may we pursue to be happy captives as we become more like Jesus, realizing that He is God and He's the only one who can be a good captor. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have made known the truth about Jesus, that you have not left us with myths and philosophies and empty deceit that the world brings. We are all guilty. We all were there where we believed and embraced and enjoyed and loved being captives of the world. And we have to confess that sometimes we look and we see, and we are like the psalmist who say, "Well, Lord, why is it that the ungodly seems to prosper and we are in trouble?" But Lord, we know that trouble in this world is nothing compared to the trouble in hell. So I pray that if anyone here today is still a complete captor of the world, that today will be the day that they are rescued and become happy captives of the Lord Jesus Christ.